Turn our Bibles tonight to the book of Esther. We're in the book of Esther. We are quickly coming to the end of Esther. And not quite there yet. About two, 3 more months. I suspect probably by next week we'll finish up the book of Esther. Esther chapter 9. I want to preach a message tonight titled, A Good Day. A Good Day. Don't you like a good day? Amen. The title is a little bit misleading, and you're going to see in just a moment. but it's what they called it. So let's look. Esther chapter 9, verse 1. Bible says, Now in the 12th month, that is the month Adar, on the 13th day of the same, when the king's commandment and his decree drew near to be put in execution, in the day that the enemies of the Jews hoped to have power over them, though it was turned to the contrary, that the Jews had rule over them that hated them. The Jews gathered themselves together in their cities throughout all the provinces of King Ahasuerus to lay hand on such as sought their hurt. And no man could withstand them, for the fear of them fell upon all people. Let's pray together this evening. Father, we're thankful for your word, thankful for this this account that we have of Queen Esther and Mordecai and the Jews in that time. Lord, I pray that you'd help us tonight as we look into your word, Lord, that we might draw from it a message, a lesson, an application for our lives today. Lord, pray that you'd have your will and way, and we'll thank you for it now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You know, when we, it can be a little bit of a challenge sometimes when we're looking through history, particularly Old Testament history, to find what is the application for us today. Okay, we're talking about events that took place, but God preserved these for us. Not just so we have stories, right? But so that we have an example and some things. And we sometimes we learn how God works with His people. Sometimes we learn what God does and so forth. We're going to see. Now, number one tonight is this. We have an enemy. We have an enemy. Now, there are those that hate us because of who we follow. No, listen. They don't hate you because of who you are. Hear what I'm saying to you tonight. They don't hate you because of who you are. They hate you because of the God you follow. Can I say, it's not personal. It's not personal. Matter of fact, they'll hate me just as much as they'd hate you, and they'd hate you just as much as they hate me because of who we follow, not because of us. They hate him. Listen, the world doesn't hate the Jew because they are Jewish. Understand what I'm saying to you? Now, follow with me. The world doesn't hate the Jew because they're Jewish. Matter of fact, you have to, are you Jewish? Yeah, okay, then I hate you. You know what I'm saying? They don't hate them because they're Jewish. No, they hate them because they are the chosen people of God. You understand? They don't hate them just because the area of the world they were born in and the Middle East and so forth. No. They hate them because they follow God and they're God's chosen people. The most persecuted people of the world have always been the Judeo-Christian communities. Every nation around the world. And I've already talked about this in the past, how the went through some of the history of what Jews suffered throughout the whole world. We could look, I could go tonight, and I didn't, but we could have went tonight and went down that same historical record of how Christians are persecuted in every country around the world. Even though both the Jews as well as Christians have not always followed the Lord well. It's not based on how well we follow the Lord. They hate us. They just hate us because of who we're named after as a Christian. It's really a challenging thing when you realize somebody that doesn't even really follow the Lord very much, but they can still receive hatred because they call themselves a Christian. And then they're so separated from God's way that they don't really even enjoy the hand of God on their life for being a Christian, but just the persecution for innocent. The Jews today are the same way. By and far, Jews are not religious people. They're not drawn close to God at all. Matter of fact, you almost find zero that are following the Old Testament, which if they don't believe in the New Covenant, they would still have to follow the Old Covenant. Zero are following that. There's no animal sacrifice, which is the only way to roll back their sin. And yet, they're still hated, but they don't have the hand of God for following Him. Man, what a miserable situation. But it just tells us this. It's not about how much we follow Him, or what, it's because of Him. It's Him that they hate. And so this enemy stirs up the masses to defy God, to resent, reject, and devour the believer. That's what they stir up the masses to. You constantly find this, and we're finding it in our news maybe even a little bit more now that the Trump is in office, and there becomes a little bit more publicly anti-Christian sentiment. They don't want it. It was mentioned in Sunday school this morning, even some of that. Let's don't bring up anything that's even moral, because it's almost kind of an honor to say, don't bring up that moral issue. That's Christianity. Thank you. Amen. You're right. Terrible us trying to live a moral and ethical life. Right? But this is kind of the way what's happening. So the enemy stirs up the masses to reject all that stuff. And hey, folks, listen, this isn't new. Right? That's my point. This isn't new. This has been going on since that old serpent approached Eve in the garden. Been hating God's creation ever since. So we find here in Esther that the day had finally come. The day that this whole, really, most of the book of Esther is written about, the 13th day of Adar, which corresponds, this year actually corresponds to March 13th. Here in a couple weeks is what the corresponding date for this one is this year. It's not always the 13th. It happens to be the 13th, the same as that. But it kind of shifts each year because their calendar is a little bit different. But the enemy is restless. They're ruthless. They're seemingly undeterred by the prospects of utter failure. This is what's strange. The enemy doesn't seem to even slow down, even though they lose. It was the in World War II, Japan's plan to win the ground battle is just to send more troops and more troops as fodder. Just send more troops, and they'd get mowed down, and they'd just send more, they'd send more, and they would overwhelm just by dropping bodies. They would get into planes. They drink some sake, get into a plane, get honor from the emperor, weld their cockpit shut. They become kamikazes, torpedoes in a plane. Like, wow. Imagine being at the place of the enemy, being at a place that we are going to lose. We're losing this battle, but still be undeterred. And this is kind of how the enemy comes at us. We're going to find this thing. And so look at verse 3 here, chapter 9, verse 3. And the rulers of the provinces and the lieutenants and the deputies and officers of the king helped the Jews because the fear of Mordecai fell upon them. For Mordecai was great in the king's house, and his fame went out throughout all the provinces. For this man Mordecai waxed greater and greater. So, though the enemy is great in number, they're great in intensity, and great in fervency to oppose us. We have one that's greater that is providing the way. Look at verse 5. Thus, the Jews smote all their enemies with the stroke of the sword and slaughter and destruction, and did what they would unto those that hated them. This is the part of the enemy that truly, I tell you, it just truly amazes me about the enemy. Their leader was hung, right? He was hung on the gallows that he made, and his house was dispersed, right? His house was taken from his family and given to Esther. She gave it to Mordecai. And then the opposition, namely Mordecai here, had been elevated to the highest position in the land. Wait, no. On top of that, the officials of the kingdom were now helping the Jews. But those that hated them continued on anyway. You'd want to say at some point, this is kind of a definition of insanity. I mean, you ever seen a person so overwhelmed with hate that they don't think straight? Hate is an overwhelming emotion. And hate can never really be satiated, if you understand what I'm saying. There's nothing you can do to satisfy hate. You hate, and there's nothing you could fill in that blank. I'm going to do this to that person. Even killing them does not satisfy that hatred. We find this through Christianity. Wycliffe. He translated the Bible into English, and man, they're so angry. He was killed, burned. He was killed and buried, and later on, they dug up his bones and burned his bones. Can you imagine somebody's dead and you're still so angry that you dig up his bones and pulverize his bones? And then probably after that, they felt better. It doesn't work, does it? Man, hatred is a terrible thing. It causes people to be so blind and I'm telling you, man, what a wicked, wicked enemy the devil is. And so many people that follow along that kind of line. Number two is this. The slaughter was massive. Look at verse 6 with me now. And in Shushan the palace, the Jews slew and destroyed 500 men. And Parshandatha and Dalphon, why are y'all laughing? Man, why are y'all? That's the problem when you deal with the Old Testament. All these. I'm glad in the New Testament they went to Greek names. Those are a little bit easier. Okay, Dalphon and Aspatha and Paratha and Adalia and Eridatha and Parmashta and Arisai and Eridai. And Vajazatha, the 10 sons of Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the enemy of the Jews, slew they, but on the spoil laid they not their hand. Among those that lived in the palace, and so we got to understand the palace was a walled city. Area where the king lived, but also the number of people that dwelt there. I was trying to find historically if I could find out about how many people actually lived there. I couldn't find it, but I found at Buckingham Palace there is I think there's an estimated about 120 people that work there at Buckingham Palace. And Buckingham Palace is nowhere near the size of what we're talking about here in Shushan, the palace. But in that place, 500 men attempted to hurt the Jews and was killed for it. Haman's sons were all killed as well. His 10 sons all slaughtered, and these 500 that, no matter what the odds against them, they still came at him anyway, knowing all the officers of the king were helping them. What a tragic end of life. And this news was told the king. Look at verse 11. And on that day, the number of those that were slain in Shushan the palace was brought before the king. And the king said unto Esther the queen, the Jews have slain and destroyed 500 men in Shushan the palace. And the 10 sons of Haman, what have they done in the rest of the king's provinces? Now what is thy petition? And it shall be granted thee. Or what is thy request further? And it shall be done. So, the meaning of the king's questions are a little bit, a little bit hard to understand or not quite certain what did they mean when he's asking and what have they done in the rest of the king's provinces and what's going on. There seems to be to possibly be some surprise at the sheer number of those destroyed in the palace. It seems as if even the world is shocked at how aggressive the enemy is towards God's people. Even the world's like, what is? Because there's some people that are kind of like Switzerland. They're kind of neutral, you know, and they're kind of out there, and they're like, why are you people so angry? And you know, they're kind of set back, and it's hard to answer that, isn't it? It's hard for them to even answer it. And I can remember through the years I've seen angry people, usually at politicians, usually at Republicans, you know, and they're just so angry. I can remember many years ago. And George W. Bush was in, and this lady, oh, I'm so angry at him. I thought, why are you so angry? He said, well, he just made this so, our world is just so economy. I'm like, well, wow, you know, just hate, I want to leave the country. I'm like, well, you can go. You know, no, I didn't say. But I'm just thinking, wow, what a, this kind of anger that goes, and even it seems to me that the king is like, wow, 500 are killed. And he says, he still gives way to Esther, asking what more she would desire. Look at verse 13. Then Esther said, if it please the king, let it be granted to the Jews, which are in Shushan, to do tomorrow also according unto this day's decree, and let Haman's 10 sons be hanged upon the gallows. Again, Esther, the book of Esther is strange. It's a strange book. There's some strange thing. Esther's request is quite startling. I mean, it really is. She said she wanted another day to be given to slaughter the enemy in the palace. He said, what do you want? Tell me what you want. I'm going to give it to you. Man, she had him wrapped around, I don't know, anyway. But he's, you know, God. Amen? And he says, what do you want? She said, give us another day to do the decree that we did today. Give us tomorrow that we can do it again. But she also wanted Haman's dead sons to be put out on public display. I know these boys are like, man, that's crazy. That's the Bible, right? I mean, this is what we find here. The Bible is, man, it's full on real, right? What's going on here? So the reason for these requests is not explicitly given, but left for some conjecture of why he would do these things. So to just say, appalling the dead enemy was not so uncommon in that day. It was something that they would do. It was a form of, you would take, sometimes you would take just their dismembered head. Sorry, this is where we're at. And you put it, you hang the bodies up there, and they go, and they're like, why on earth would you do such a thing? Well, it's part of that day was a deterrence to further attacks. So this is what's going to happen. You do this to us. It was kind of meant to be a deterrence to why would Esther use that? I don't know. That's my answer for you tonight. Does that help you? We don't always have all the reasons why we have these things going. So why the slaughter in the palace was extended another day may be due to the fact that the enemy still waited the opportunity to destroy the Jews. There's a lot of things, and of course the Jewish writings suggest a lot of things about the book of Esther. There's a lot of things they suggest, and I don't really even like to go into all that because they're all just, you know, very heavily weighted into whatever they want it to be. But there's a lot of thought that maybe all of these enemies were the Amalekites, right? And so they were these people. And folks, I don't know all the things why God does what he does, but I do know that he does it for good. And we're going to find here, look at verse 14. And the king commanded it so to be done. And the decree was given at Shushan, and they hanged Haman's 10 sons. For the Jews that were in Shushan gathered themselves together on the 14th day also of the month Adar, and slew 300 men at Shushan, but on the prey they laid not their hand. So, in addition to the 500 that were already killed on the 13th, In the palace, another 300 are added. 800 people, 800 residents in the palace, in Shushan the palace, have been slaughtered. Can I tell you, the people that were slaughtered were not just innocent folks walking by. They were enemies of the Jews that wanted to hurt them. It's what we find talked about over and over. Folks, there are many enemies of God's people. Look at verse 16. But the other Jews that were in the king's provinces gathered themselves together and stood for their lives and had rest from their enemies and slew of their foes 75,000, but they laid not their hands on the prey. I hadn't mentioned it as of yet, but I want you to notice now three times we're told that the Jews, in all of their slaughtering of the enemy, did not take the wealth of those that were killed. Didn't take of it. Look back at chapter 3. I want you to notice this. Chapter 3, verse 13. And the letters, and this is Haman's first letter sent out. He said, and the letters were sent by the post into all the king's provinces to destroy, to kill, and to cause to perish all Jews, both young and old, little children and women, in one day, even upon the 13th day of the 12th month, which is the month Adar, and to take the spoil of them for a prey. Haman's intention was to offer a prey, a treasure for hatred and destruction. He said, listen, this is the day to kill their young, their old, the little children, the women, everyone. Kill them all and take their stuff. Man. I said, what a wicked thing it is to want to hurt someone else so that you might personally benefit from their demise. I want to hurt them so bad so I can take their stuff. I tell you, some of the most heartbreaking things I think that happen in our news is senseless murders. You go up and rob somebody. They break in home invasions. They'll go in there. Home invasions in Florida have really reduced. The governor said, shoot them. They come in your house, shoot them. So in Florida, it's reduced. But they'll break into your home and they kill somebody. And end up coming out with just a little bit of nothing. Like it's kind of like the basest, the vilest of humanity. They would say, I'm going to hurt somebody and destroy their life so that I can have a little bit of wealth from them. What a terrible, terrible thing. God's people were but to defend themselves from their enemy, but not to lust for a gain from it. We find three times, I'm not going to go through those again, but we find three times where they said, but they would not touch their stuff, wouldn't touch it. There's a great difference, folks, between defending oneself and the lives of your family and destroying people for worldly gain. It's a big difference. Folks, I think we ought to have a spirit that's different from the enemy. Well, that puts us at a disadvantage. I understand that. What disadvantage is it to be on the Lord's side? I find that an advantage. But let us never say, well, they would have done it to me. Man, is that our justification? What a terrible place. Folks, we ought to be different. We ought to be distinct. We ought to be clearly distinct. Well, why didn't you do that to them? They would do that to you. Yeah, but I'm not like them. I am on the Lord's side. I'm going to serve the King. Number three. Point number three. When the battle's over. When the battle's over. Look at verse 17. We're back in chapter 9. Verse 17. On the 13th day of the month Adar, and on the 14th day of the same, rested they, and made it a day of feasting and gladness. But the Jews that were at Shushan assembled together on the the 13th day thereof, and on the 14th thereof, and on the 15th day of the same they rested and made it a day of feasting and gladness. Therefore, the Jews of the villages that dwelt in the unwalled towns made the 14th day of the month Adar a day of gladness and feasting and a good day and of sending portions one to another. It can be difficult for us to realize that the God of love is also the God of justice and the God of judgment. This enemy wanted to destroy the people of God. That's what they wanted to do. That's what their intentions were all along. They wanted to destroy their wives, their children, and take their stuff. But I want us to understand something about the spirit of this battle that the Jews were involved with. It was not a rage or an anger-filled violence that was happening. This was not a battle. This was not a battle that the Jews should have survived. The Jews were, to say they were well outnumbered is a gross under-exaggeration. They were extremely outnumbered. They were outnumbered, unskilled in battle. They had no right to have won this battle in the Persian Empire. But God gave them favor. And He protected His people and gave them the victory. Listen, folks, God wants to be our shield, right? He's our great rewarder. I mean, listen, this is not a day, though, and I want you to understand, this is where it can feel a little bit strange for us. We can have some conflicting feelings about this, amen? And I think we should. Our humanity ought to make us a little bit uneasy with this. I don't want people dying anywhere. I have a gun. I don't like that I have a gun. I don't like that I need to have a gun. I don't want to shoot nobody. Amen? I don't want to shoot anybody. I don't want nobody dead because I have to shoot them. I don't like that idea. And the idea kind of actually, I don't, you understand what I'm saying? We ought to be, somebody that comes around and says, man, I got my gun. I'm just waiting for somebody to come through that door. Something's wrong with them. Let's put them in a place that can get some help. But I want us to understand this evening is this. This was not a day filled with mourning, as you might expect. It was a time of gladness. It was a time of feasting. That's weird. Right? Let's wash up and let's have a feast. I mean, it's a little bit weird, but think about King David, right? King David, he would come back from war dancing in the street. We know that, you know, King David danced before them, and his wife was all upset. Well, you're going to just do it. You're going to act a fool out there. He said, yeah, I'm going to act a fool in front of the Lord. I'll do it again, right? It was a time of, not because, man, look how many people we killed. And they came in and say, you know, Saul had killed his thousands, and David had killed his 10,000. It was this kind of, you think, wow, why are y'all celebrating people dying? No, it's not celebrating people dying. It's celebrating what God has done. Listen, I know it's kind of weird. It's a day of gladness. It's a day of great feasting. It's kind of weird. But what is actually weird is how we see our God. I think of Abraham. And it was very grievous when Ishmael was sent away. When he had to send Ishmael away from him, it was very grievous. But God said to him, not to let it be grievous to him. He said, it's not grievous. Don't grieve over this thing. Listen, folks, we're here to give God the victory over sin, over wickedness, and over the enemy. It doesn't mean we enjoy the demise of others, but we do rejoice in God's will prevailing. It's a challenge, isn't it? It's a little bit of a difficult thing. Like, God got the victory, but it cost the enemy's lives, and I kind of feel bad about that, and we should. I'm not saying, but I'm not going to let by the way, God ain't asking us to kill people. Amen? I'm glad I don't live in that day. I don't think I'd have been a good, I don't think so. I like the Air Force. You shoot them where you can't see them. You know what I mean? Just drop a bomb, and I don't see them. They just gone, like a lot of people, right? I think about these soldiers that went over there during in Desert Storm, and some of that time they were down there in the ground. I mean, you got eyeball to eyeball sometimes with kids, and this is the enemy. It's the enemy, and they would kill you, and they'd kill your people, and they'd kill your country, and they'd go bomb a whole building, and they would do all that. And you had to look them in the eyeball and in their life, and it could seem like such a day of mourning. The PTSD that's followed them through this, such a tragic thing. But I'm going to tell you, folks, when God gets the victory, we're not going to mourn all the things. God said, listen, don't let it be grievous. Let's instead make it a glad day. Then let's rejoice in God's victory. Amen? Do we see God as that? Listen, let us not be grieved when the enemy of God is defeated. But can I say this? I want to just keep the balance here. We're also not going to rejoice that they're dead. Yeah, I got them. No, we're going to get the wrong spirit again with this thing. This day, God's protection and His victory ended in a celebration. What a wonderful thing. So how did God's people celebrate? Well, again, in verse 19. It says, therefore the Jews of the village that dwell in the unwalled towns made the 14th day of the month, Adar, a day of gladness and feasting and a good day and of sending portions one to another. How amazing is this? So God's people celebrated God's victory by giving gifts one to another. It seems like another grand holiday that we celebrate kind of like that too, isn't it? Y'all know that day? Yeah, my birthday. No, his birthday, right? That day that we celebrate that, there's like, okay, I'm not saying this is our proof text. I'm not saying that gives us the instruction to celebrate the coming of Christ by giving gifts one to another. But I am saying this, when it is a glad day, when it's a good day, and God has provided the victory, sending portions one to another is the normal outpouring of that celebration. We're excited. We're glad. You know, when you feel glad and you're happy about something, what you want to do? Let's sending portions. Of course, probably it's mostly referring to foods and victuals and those kind of things. But there was a celebration going on, and this is what they did. They gave gifts one to another. It was a good day. More than 75,000, almost 76,000 people were slaughtered in those 2 days. It's a good day. Now, what's the good day was that God got the victory. So here's our conclusion. Before I get there, let me just say this. This is weird. The book of Esther is strange. Like it's piled in here that we see God. God is there in the midst of this place where His name isn't even called out here, but He obviously is referred to, right? So, here's the conclusion. Number one, God is bigger than the enemy. God is bigger than the enemy. It doesn't matter how big the enemy it is. It doesn't matter how outnumbered we are. It doesn't matter how the odds are against us. It doesn't matter that we're playing fair and they're cheating. God is bigger than the enemy. So, you know what we need to do? What do we need to do? We need to trust Him. We need to trust Him. Number two, the spirit of our battle is not to win for our own advantage, but that God would get the glory. It's not me against them. I'm on the Lord's side. If you're against God, then you put yourself in a really dangerous place. I'm on the Lord's side. And so I'm not going to try to, I don't want to win the victory so that I can get some personal gain. If you would ever ask, what would God want you to do? It will never include this thought. What will I get out of it? Right? It's not like, well, what does God want me to do? Well, it depends. Let me weigh what I'm going to get. So that's not, that wouldn't even come into the question, right? If it's like, well, what does God want me to do? Doesn't come like which one's going to pay me more money, right? Which one am I going to get a better house, a better benefit, a better situation, a better person, better relationship? No. If what God wants me to do is really it's going to come down to how is he going to get glory, not how am I going to get goods. The goods was the enemy's way. God's glory was the Jews' way. Listen, number three. This is important, folks. And I think we missed this one. I think we missed this third one here. Let's celebrate the victories of the Lord. We have a tendency, and when I say we, I'm talking about me. You know, we have a tendency of sometimes wanting to apologize for saying God is good. We want to bring God from holy and the highest and the possessor of heaven and earth. We want to bring him down to almost sometimes we can find ourselves apologizing for being a Christian. Let's celebrate the victories of the Lord. And I don't mean glad those people have got, they got, but no, that's the wrong spirit. God got the victory. By the way, there's going to be some things in your life and in my life that's going to be a little bit painful for us to endure. It's going to hurt. And because sometimes those people, can you imagine some of those people at Shushan, they were co-workers. Maybe friends, maybe neighbors in some respect, but they still hated them because of who they followed. And it's probably a difficult thing, but God said, listen, as he told Abraham, don't grieve over this. Don't grieve over this. Let's be thankful that God got his way. He is worthy of our gladness. He's worthy. Let's all stand together.